Mission to My Neighbor, Commentary for the November 18, 2023 Sabbath School Lesson by Stephen Terry, Director, Stillwaters Ministry, www.visitstillwaters.com. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. 1 John 4, verses 20 and 21. We like to quote John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes shall not perish, but have everlasting life. With that quote, we focus on the cross as a supreme act of love on God's part. And we look forward to Jesus' promised return to take his people home. But in doing so, we miss much of what Jesus was all about. John 3:16 explains Golgotha and the cross that sprouted there, but it does not explain the over 33 years that transpired before that denouement of Christ's life. Couldn't he have been sacrificed to the same end without over three decades of prelude? There must be more to the mission than Calvary. Otherwise, the Gospels would be far shorter. John, who did not write one of the synoptic Gospels, saw something the others apparently did not fully understand. All the Gospels bring out that Jesus taught love and forgiveness. But John saw a deeper meaning to all of that. He saw that it was not only a recipe for peace, justice, and mercy, it was a revelation of the character of God. There is much hard-heartedness in this world. Even when those in need the most find those who are able and willing to help them, it can mean being chastised by those helping for their poor choices or profligate lifestyles, reinforcing their low self-esteem as a condition of receiving aid is not love. It is judgment untempered by mercy. It is assistance given not to truly show love and compassion for the recipient, but rather to earn brownie points with God, something to grease the hinges on the gate to heaven. But such motivation will not bring the result hoped for. As Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Those who seek to justify themselves by their deeds have missed the point. It is a desire for heaven and not a love of others that has motivated their actions. Some might fear they will be taken advantage of if they do not carefully screen everyone who comes seeking aid. In our global community, that is almost impossible to do. Even if we attempt to screen such requests, we must rely on others whom we also do not know to vouch for their authenticity. In the end, we often end up paralyzed, unsure of what to do. Maybe we have sent money to an appeal made on television for some charity showing pictures that pull at our heartstrings. But even if we send every cent we own, the same pictures with the same appeal continue to be broadcast day after day. So we are left wondering, did our contribution make any difference at all? We also receive solicitations through the mail, and when we respond, it becomes obvious that the small donation we could afford helped no one. It only provided funding for them to send us a flood of solicitations for more. These scenarios can produce charity fatigue, where it is easier to ignore the requests, filing the letters in the trash, than to deal with being inundated. It only adds to our frustration when we feel guilty because we think answers to these solicitations are stepping stones on the pathway to heaven. The parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew chapter 25 and James' epistle telling us that works prove our faith, without the context of the rest of what Jesus taught, can lead us to believe that our righteous works are the key. Many perfectionists have stumbled over this idea, but it is the heart that makes a difference. We cannot simply start doing good deeds and expect everything will be fine. First, we will not be doing them from the heart, but from fear of missing out on salvation rather than from love. John tells us that love and fear cannot coexist. Either fear will drive out love, or love will drive out fear. When we come to God, when we seek relationship with Him, when we spend time daily in the Bible and in prayer, we will begin a process of change, a process where the Holy Spirit rewrites the programming of our hearts, changing them from stony hardness shaped by fear to living, beating hearts of flesh and love. This is not an instantaneous change. It is a lifelong process with many stumbles along the way. Those stumbles will cause pain for us and others. But if we continue to embrace the path of change God shows us, we'll find ourselves becoming more loving, more compassionate over time. There may come a time when we look back and find it hard to believe who and what we once were. This can be a difficult concept to grasp. It may even seem like foolishness to those who struggle to gain all they can in this life. But it is that struggle that illustrates the problem. At some point, we all seem to go from, "Do I really need this?" to, "I must have it because I want it and can afford it." Little consideration is given to the needs of our neighbors, and even less to global needs. So a few have, and many have not. Jesus told us to not only love God, but to love our neighbors, even those who are our enemies. So much blood is watering the earth in many places as I write this, because we cannot allow ourselves to admit that we have enough. We fear that if we do not continue to grasp for more than we need, that we will lose what we have, and that fear drives us instead of love. We fear that those who live near us will take what we have, so we invest in security systems, aggressive dogs, and guns to prevent that from happening. Then when we have taken all those security measures, we continue to fear that people struggling to exist halfway around the globe from us will also come and take it all away if we don't respond with dogs, guns, and security systems at our borders. No one ever considers if it is because we have taken all we could from those people to maintain a lifestyle above what we have a right to. At its roots, isn't our fear really based on the have-nots eventually coming to reclaim what we have taken from them? 2,000 years ago, Jesus told us things did not have to be that way. The early Christians understood that message and lived a communal lifestyle where all needs were met, and acquisitive greed was discouraged. Somewhere along the way, an institutional church developed, and people who should have been devoted to continuing that lifestyle saw the church as a means to accumulate wealth and the power to keep and grow that wealth. It is then that we saw develop the discrepancy between the humble believer barely eking out an existence contrasted to the wealthy and powerful building the Hagia Sophia in Constantinople or the later St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. It brings to mind the disciples pointing out to Jesus how beautiful the temple was in Jerusalem, and his response revealed how ridiculous it was to waste means on constructing such monuments to vanity because one day one stone will not be left on another. We live with this impermanence without understanding it. We act as though anything we give to another's needs is a loss, especially if we do not get a tax deduction for doing it. Therefore, we accumulate without giving, like the Dead Sea, which receives water from the Jordan River, but does not release anything to the arid land surrounding it. In the end, the accumulated salt poisons even the shore surrounding that sea, inhibiting life. We do not understand that our greed poisons our cities and even our countries, leaving mental illness, crime, and addictions that not only make our towns and cities hellholes, but force the greedy to live in enclaves behind high security to keep away those desperate souls who would take what they need from the only ones who have it. This was the history of the world before Christ came. Except for one brief shining moment, it has been the history of the world since. Christians have written and preached much about the anticipated but delayed return of Jesus, but they fail to realize that he returns in every act of love and compassion. Our fear-based lack of such love shows we are no more eager for his return than the people were for his first advent. Jesus warned us that it would get so bad that the love of many would grow cold. But he also said that the few who would endure, who would keep on loving to the end, would be saved. Thank you for listening to this podcast. You can find the written version of this commentary, along with the scripture footnotes supporting the ideas in this commentary, at our website at www.visitstillwaters.com. You can also find hundreds more podcasts and written commentaries and articles, as well as links to books by the author at that website. Once again, www.visitstillwaters.com. May God richly bless you and your family.